I want us to, in a way, tonight, focus on the title, Forgotten Facts. Forgotten Facts. We are living in a day when time and time again we hear of companies that were once a part of sort of household names in our country going to the wall. In recent days, we have heard of the collapse of that huge company, Carillion, which had been a merger of other companies at an earlier stage. But when you look at this, and you look back, this has been going on now for something like 10 years. When Lynn and I returned from Papua New Guinea, our nation was beginning to be gripped by the financial crisis of 2008. And I don't want to get into any sort of political arguments or make any political statements, but people hope that it will change. But sadly, so often it is a vain hope, and we don't seem to find there is any stability. And yet, we can be, if we're going to be honest, we can say the same thing about the Christian message and so many churches in our nation. We look for change. We look for improvement. We pray for revival. And yet, there is so little change. Now, having said that, I am grateful that God is gracious to us. And we have seen people coming to faith. We do see children coming to our meetings. We have seen people baptized in the last year. But the general trend is that there is a turning away from the things of God. There is a decline in spiritual things. Now, I'm not going to try to answer the question, why is this happening? But I want to draw your attention to these verses that Roy read to us from Ephesians chapter 6. In particular, I want to focus on verse 12, but I will look at it in its context. But in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we read this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And tonight, I want to give you, God willing, a series of forgotten facts. And the first thing that I want to remind us of tonight as Christians, and primarily I am addressing this to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian tonight, I will address you as part of the message. But I want to begin by speaking to Christians. And I want to remind us of a forgotten fight. A forgotten fight. I know I'm interrupting a sentence, but Paul begins this verse saying, "For we do not wrestle." We do not wrestle. And he is assuming, he is taking it for granted, that as Christians, we will acknowledge that we are in a battle, and we will do all that we can to be actively involved in that battle. But friends, let me ask you tonight, is this our thought? Is this our focus as Christians? Do we remind ourselves that we are in a battle? Now, let me remind you of where Paul puts this statement that we do not wrestle. He puts it in the context of having taught the church in Ephesus, having written to them and has spoken to them from chapter 5, verse 22, through to chapter 6 and verse 9, about relationships within the family and work relationships. He's told married couples how they should live. He has told parents how they should bring up their children. He has spoken to slaves and to masters. And it is in this context that he says, we don't wrestle, that we have forgotten the fight. Earlier on in chapter 4, in verses 1 to 16, he has laid out how the church should focus its ministry and the fact that we should recognize the gifts that God has given to us within the church, and those gifts are to be used that the church might be built up and that God might be glorified. And then he also mentions Christian virtues at the end of chapter 4, verses 25 through to the end. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of us speak the truth with his neighbour. And so he goes on and he lists those virtues that are an integral part of being a Christian. And it's in this context, he's saying, look, we've got to get our worship ordered. We've got to get the way we live ordered. But even as we focus on those things, don't forget that we are in a battle. And sadly, very few of us want to acknowledge that today. And certainly in many of our so-called churches, there is this desire to simply get together for what is described as worship. A common term is celebration. And I'm not despising these terms. They are good and right, and it is important that we worship our God, that we celebrate in our faith. But we are in a battle. We were looking at this last week in the life of Job and of Joseph, as they saw that in their lives, even though they sought to follow God, yet there was this battle that turned them away and proved problems. Paul expects a fight to be part of the Christian life. Now, sadly, many of the homes around here, and even in what we would describe as the more salubrious parts of town or the suburbs, we know that there are fights going on. But they are the wrong fights. There are fights within marriages. There are fights within families where children are divided against their parents. And sadly, we can fall into this ourselves. But notice, I know I'm taking the first part of this verse, but let's put the initial statement in its context. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And sadly, too many families, too many arrangements, companies, struggle today because we wrestle against flesh and blood. What does Paul mean by that? Well, we can get upset with her because she said that. We can get upset with him because he intimated that. And it can become very much me against you. But Paul says, no, look, let's understand the battle that we are a part of. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present world. And Paul is saying, look, there is a battle, but please don't let it be amongst yourselves where your marriages are being threatened. Work on them in the light of what I've already written, where your families are being threatened. Work on your child-parent relationships in the light of Scripture. And if you don't know what else to do, love one another with that love that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of and which Paul wrote about when he wrote to the Galatians. He said to them, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We do not wrestle. We've forgotten that there is a fight that is seeking to pull us down. But friends, let it not be the wrong fight. And in order to put that into focus now, I've spoken about a forgotten fight. I now want to speak about a forgotten foe. So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, when Paul writes here about rulers and authorities, is he talking about political and state leadership? I would say, first and foremost, that he is not. But there is an element in which we find that at times Christians do have to speak out and to stand against the political and religious regimes in many countries. Paul is not here advocating that we should be political activists, because he says in Romans 13 that the state has been established by God. And he's writing this at a time when Nero was the emperor of Rome, and he was vicious against Christians. He is not emphasizing the political setting, but there are times when we as Christians do have to stand up and be counted politically. You think of men like Wilberforce, Shaftesbury, a lady like Florence Nightingale. They embraced the cause and they worked for it until the government of the country was changed. So, yes, if necessary, we do have to stand against the political forces. But essentially, as Christians, we ought to say, right, God has established the government of the country for our good. Can we go along with them? Yes, we can support them in this, but we have to stand against them in that. And even in our opposition, I don't believe that it should be conflict. I think this year, Martin Luther King will be remembered in, I can't remember exactly which anniversary it is, with reference to him. But he was a man who advocated peaceful resistance and raised a real concern, but did it in the right way. So there is reference here to a political battle, but I believe the strength of Paul's argument comes later than this, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Sadly, we live in a world that draws a false distinction between the spiritual and the material worlds. And even as Christians, we can make that false distinction. We can think that the physical world, what we see, what we hear, what we smell, what we taste, that is the real world. But we live both in the physical world and in the spiritual world. Because as Christians, now, as human beings, we are both physical and spiritual beings. There is nothing incompatible in that. We are both physical and spiritual. Now, if that's true of us as individuals, if we acknowledge that we have got a spirit, if we acknowledge that we have got a soul, then we have to accept that this physical world, or this world in which we live, also has a spiritual dimension. And last week we were looking, weren't we, at the destruction of Job, carried out by Satan through various agents. And I want to remind us tonight that just as Job had the forces of darkness pitted against him, so we as Christians have the forces of darkness pitted against us. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the reality of this battle when he was here on earth. Think of that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. The man, Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God, was praying, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And Luke tells us that the spiritual world intruded into the physical when the angel appeared to the Lord Jesus Christ and was there to support and to comfort him. Think too on the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. It was a spiritual battle that was going on. Peter tells us that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. It was spiritual. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying, humanity has sinned. Your creation has sinned. As a man, I am a part of that creation. And I am taking responsibility for the sins of your people. But what happened when Christ was on the cross? There was a physical application in the battle. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So as the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross in that cosmic, eternal battle to gain spiritual life and forgiveness for his people. And let me pause at that point tonight. I said to you that if you're a non-Christian here tonight, I will address you. And I want to address you at this point. Are you trying to sort out your life? Are you trying to say, "Lord, I will be good enough. I will change this. I will be changed. I will change that. And I will follow your standards." I, as a preacher, are the members of the church tonight, would want to say to you, we have each sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we cannot put ourselves right with God. But there is one who has done it. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, as I said earlier, he bore our sins. But Bernard, you don't know about my sins. I don't, but God does. And I can say to you tonight that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just and forgive your sins. Why? Because Jesus has already been through this cosmic battle on your behalf. In his physical body, he paid the price of death. In his spiritual being, he presented himself before God and said, "Lord, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that prayer was answered. It was answered in a dramatic way about 6 weeks after the Lord Jesus Christ died, when 3,000 people were converted. But it has been answered throughout history when a man here, a woman there, has said, "Lord, forgive me." When a child has said, "Lord, I don't know if I fully understand sin, but I know I've done wrong. Would you be merciful to me?" And that is the great cosmic spiritual battle that is still going on today. As Jesus hung on the cross, there was darkness. But we're told that the night before, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told that he had taken of the Lord's Supper, and he went out, and it was night. It was the time of darkness. It was a time when it seemed that the forces of darkness were rife. And we have a horrible enemy. Peter describes him as a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. Recently, I have watched a film with reference or based on the days and the weeks that led up to the Dunkirk evacuation. And within the government of this country, people were saying, look, let's negotiate for peace. And Churchill, in one of his dramatic speeches, says, you cannot reason with a tiger when your head is in his mouth. And that is so true with us tonight. Satan is a lion. And in effect, our head is in his mouth. But the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through the darkness for us. There's a forgotten fight. There's a forgotten foe. But we have a forgotten but a faithful friend. And go back to verse 10. Notice what Paul says there. He's given all of this teaching about the application of the gospel. And he says, finally. Now look, after everything I've said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, when we come to this passage, we so often go straight to verses 13 to 17 and we talk about the whole armour of God. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. But that isn't where Paul starts. Before he builds up the picture, he focuses on the person. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Who is he talking about? He is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sung that great hymn of Martin Luther, and where he talks about God being a safe stronghold, and he uses that incredible picture of the battle that we're going through. And Luther, like John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, they had a wonderfully vivid imagination, and they were able to take the truths of Scripture and they were able to draw these dramatic pictures. And that's what we had in that hymn. And I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't, then you ought to, because it is a wonderful book, because it talks of the battle that we face as Christians. And Paul here is saying, yes, we are in a battle, but remember that we're not on our own. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Notice he reminds us of our faithful and sometimes forgotten friend, but he also reminds us of our relationship with him. Twice he uses the preposition in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Properly, this word in is better translated inside. And what theologians call union with Christ or relationship with Christ has two sides to it. We as Christians are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. And as Christians, we are taken out of the world, we are taken out of the family of Adam, and we are put into the family of Christ. That is one aspect of this preposition in. But Another aspect is Christ in us. In Colossians 1:27, Paul talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let me ask you that question tonight. Are you in Christ? Have you come to that place where you have said, I cannot manage this on my own any longer. Lord, you take my life. You take me into you. Again, in Colossians, Paul talks about being dead in Christ, but hidden with Christ in God. And tonight, I want to ask you, are you hidden in Christ? Are you secure, knowing that you've given your life to Christ, and that He has taken you, He has embraced you, He has hidden you around? If I can go back to a Second World War illustration, you know that the resistance in France and in mainland Europe, there were many Christians who would embrace the Jews, and they would say, come into our house, we will hide you, we will look after you. And that is the picture of us being in Christ. So are you in Christ? But the other question is Christ in you? Sadly, the Lord Jesus Christ says of the judgment when he is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he says there's going to come a day when the judgment will come and many people will say to me, Lord, we did this in your name. Lord, we did that in your name. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. You might think tonight that you are in Christ. But I want to ask you, is Christ in you? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this is the vital thing that we need to know, that Christ has come into us through His Holy Spirit. He has given to us new life, and He is putting to death that which is dishonorable and which would form a barrier between us and God. But He is in us, and He is cleansing us. He is restoring us. A forgotten friend. I want to tell you tonight, friends, that in the Christian life, we are not alone, because Christ is with us. Each element of the armor of God, in effect, is an attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness, truth, peace, salvation. And as we put these on, so we, as it were, take to ourselves afresh the Lord Jesus Christ. And He reminds us, look, you're in me and I'm in you. I am surrounding you with my attributes. So we've got a forgotten fight. A forgotten foe. We have got a forgotten but a faithful friend. And before I move on to my fourth point tonight, I just want to ask you, are you struggling in your Christian life? Are there battles and you're thinking, Lord, why is this happening to me? I want to ask you the question, where is Christ in your life? Is He central, or is that desire central? Or is that wish, is that motive the primary thing? If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. He has to be central to our lives. The fourth and final thing that I want to show you in this passage tonight is a forgotten focus. And here, we're going to go down to verse 19. In verse 18, Paul has called the Ephesians to pray. Put on the whole armour of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And what's he saying? Well, when you've prayed, pray again. And when you think you've prayed enough, pray some more. And he just cannot get enough pictures of a prayer. But then he says, also for me, because I'm in prison, that God would release me. No, that isn't what he says. He is in prison. But he says, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And what does Paul want? He wants that in his imprisonment, which he describes in verse 20 as being an ambassador in chains, he wants to be able to proclaim the gospel. He doesn't pray, Lord, get me out of this prison so that I can get traveling again in order to preach the gospel. No, he says, Lord, I'm here in prison. I don't know how long I'll be here, but open the door for me to be able to preach. Give me opportunities. In Philippians, a letter that he probably wrote about the same time as this, he says, the whole Praetorian Guard, the whole Roman garrison in that area knew that this Jewish teacher was in prison because of his faith. Now, it might be that you're feeling imprisoned tonight by your circumstances. We have prayed, and I've drawn to your attention today many of our dear older members who would love to be with us, but perhaps they feel imprisoned tonight because of their health, because they can't be with us. But those of you who are here tonight, you might feel imprisoned in a different way. I want to be able to do that, but I can't. I wish I could do that. If I could do that, then I could serve God in a different way. Paul doesn't pray, Lord, get me out of here. He says, Lord, I am here. Help me to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the mystery of the gospel? That if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What is the mystery of the gospel? That God is able to work in all things for the good of his people. Look at verse 16. He talks about in all circumstances. Verse 18, at all times. Paul doesn't go into great details in this gospel, how to organize the church or ministry. Rather, he declares the gospel. And this letter has got some of the most glorious statements of the Christian message compared to other passages of Scripture. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. Paul is outlining the great facts of the gospel. Let me remind you of verses 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What is Paul praying when he prays for this continued focus? He says, I want to tell people. I want to tell the worst of sinners. I want to tell my Jewish brothers and my Jewish sisters. I want to tell the Gentiles who I once hated and I once despised. I want to tell people of this nation and of that nation that if they confess their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive their sins. I want to tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and not to condemn sinners. I don't want to say to them, become a Christian and everything will be fine. Because if you become a Christian, you could end up in prison physically, legally, as many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world have done. Or you could end up feeling that you are emotionally imprisoned because the sins that once gripped you are no longer part of your life. Paul is saying here, the focus of our life must be that the world understands that Christ is the mystery of the gospel. That Jesus Christ came into the world to save us. So four forgotten facts. A forgotten fight, a forgotten foe, a forgotten friend, and a forgotten focus. May God help us tonight to rejoice in our friend, to declare the gospel, and to believe that He will help us against our enemy and in this horrible battle of life. And to His name be all the glory. Amen. Our final hymn tonight begins.